The following message by Apostle Dr. Dana Carson is made possible by DCKM Partners, assisting people to know God, making Him known to others, and spreading the kingdom message around the world. Check out our website, drdanacarson.org, where you can hear much more from the Kingdom Voice.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be spread across the world.
When Jesus came, He came preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. However, in contemporary Christianity, most people claim to know more about the church and do not understand anything about the kingdom of God. If Jesus came teaching the kingdom, then it's of the utmost importance that we as believers understand the kingdom. In today's message, Dr. Dana Carson, the Kingdom Voice, teaches what is the kingdom. Coming from Matthew 3:1-3.
I want to consider this passage as I begin a new series this morning entitled, What is the Kingdom? Look to your neighbor and ask him, what is the kingdom? It's critical that we help you understand as believers what you are a part of. Now, unfortunately, we know more about the church than we do the kingdom. And the problem with that is that the church has become a sociological phenomenon that is predicated upon racism, sexism, classism, denominationalism, and egotism. And so people understand the church, but they don't understand the kingdom. And the church has really become the possession of the people, and people define the church as that which they govern, and it meets their needs, and it addresses their concerns. However, when Christ was here, Christ didn't have a ministry that prioritized the church. Jesus did not come preaching the church. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Now, does that mean that the church has no relevance? Of course not. But what it does mean is that the church is not the primary focus of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus only talked about the church in one of the four gospels, and that was in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, a likely place that we would have that discussion because, you know, only two of the gospels are written by the apostles, and that's Matthew and John. Those were two of the 12. Now, Matthew, his gospel was written with a very Jewish emphasis. Now, it's important that we understand that because when you read the gospel of Matthew and he discusses the kingdom, for Matthew discusses, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God, where the other gospel writers would use the word kingdom of God. Now, as a result, people have confused the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We've made it something that we've managed to dichotomize the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, when they're synonymous in nomenclature. They're one and the same. So the question is why do we see kingdom of heaven sometime, and then sometimes we see kingdom of God? Well, Matthew is a Jewish writer, and he's going to write with a Jewish emphasis. And so when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find out that Matthew is very detailed about making sure that you understand the Jewishness of Jesus, that he is a Jew, And thus Matthew begins his gospel describing that Jesus comes from 42 generations of Jewish heritage in order to settle who he is. And then Matthew begins to write in his gospel that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic utterances of Isaiah in that he was virgin born. So, but Matthew, being a Jewish writer, is going to ensure that Jewish customs and practices and beliefs are fulfilled. So it is in the Gospel of Matthew that you'll hear Jesus say in Matthew 5:17, where he'll say, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them." So Matthew's going to make sure that you understand the Jewishness of Jesus and his connection to Judaism. Now, what does that have to do with the kingdom of heaven? Well, according to Jewish custom, Jewish custom was that they held the name of God very high. And thus, they interpreted very literally that you should not use or take the name of the Lord God in vain. And so as a Jewish writer, Matthew was going to make sure that he followed that tradition and custom. In fact, when it came to the copyists or the scribes who would copy the word of God, when they translated it from Hebrew to Greek, which gave us what is called the Septuagint, is sometimes referred to as the 70, because they had 70 Jewish scribes who translated the Hebrew scriptures to Greek during the period of Hellenization, the Greeknizing of the world, Alexander the Great. And they made the Jewish people change their, because they were trying to make everything one, and they believed in the supremacy of the Greek culture. And so they made the Jews translate their writings into Greek. And thus, the Septuagint is called the 70. Now, it is believed that all 70 of these scribes, when they translated the Hebrew into Greek, came up with identical translations, and thus they call it the 70. But when it came to translating from the Hebrew to the Greek, when it came to the name of God, the copyists would get to the name of God, and they would take their writing utensil, put it down, and they would worship. Anytime they got to the name, and they would simply say in Hebrew, Hashem, which means the name, Hashem. And they would put down the scroll, and they would just say, Hashem. They would worship the name because that's how holy the name of God was. And so they wouldn't write it where it could be pronounced. In theology, we call it the tetragrammaton, which means they remove all of the vowel markings so that it makes it impossible to pronounce the name Yahweh. So you would just say, you couldn't pronounce it. It didn't have any vowel. And so eventually they moved to the name Adonai. Which is Lord, because they didn't want to take the Lord God's name in vain. Thus, Matthew, when he writes of the kingdom of God, he doesn't want to use the name God. So he uses the name heaven. So it's the kingdom of heaven. But in essence, it is the kingdom of God, just written with a Jewish pen. So there should not be a theology that divides the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't come talking about two places. There was one place, and that's the kingdom of God. So when you see Jesus comes, he comes teaching about the kingdom of God. He does not come simply teaching about the church. So the only time we hear the church discussed is in the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew is a company man. Matthew talks about the organization. So Jesus talks about the church, and he says in Matthew 16, he says that upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he says, and behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, he gives the church, he says that I'm going to build the church. And when I build the church, I'm going to give the church the responsibility of ushering people into the kingdom. Now, we don't usher people into the kingdom. We usher people into the church. And the church's role is not to open the doors of the church. The church's role is to open the gates of the kingdom. And so we've been letting people into the church, and now everyone's ignorant of the kingdom. And since we've been talking church so long, people think kingdom is irrelevant, and they think that the church and the kingdom are synonymous when they are not. Now, the church is an instrument that God uses to usher people into the kingdom, not into the church. Now, it's critical because the kingdom is the message that Jesus preached. And unfortunately, we are ignorant of what that is, the kingdom of God. Thus, our text says that in those days, it says, John, the baptizing one, not the Baptist. It's a verb. John, the baptizing one. He's the one who is characterized by baptizing. His ministry was the ministry of baptizing. So what he did was, it was a preparatory ministry. John the baptizing one's ministry was designed to help people get their mentalities and their minds changed so that they would be ready for the ministry of the Messiah. And so John, it's a very, very powerful text. Just let me, can I teach just a little bit? Okay, so John's ministry was prophetic, but it was extremely purposeful. John is a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Now, there is a strong connection. Last month, I did a series focusing on some of the issues of the book of Malachi. So Malachi is the last prophetic book we have in the Old Testament. Now, we don't hear a word from God again until John the baptizing one. Now, so for 400 and some odd years, God has been silent. Now, what's powerful is that in the book of Malachi, Malachi prophesies that John would come. And then God's quiet until John comes. Because now God is silent. We don't hear word from God from Malachi to John. Now we'll say the Gospels, but it's really to John and to John the baptizing one. God seemingly doesn't speak for 400 years. Now, seemingly is the word. So here is the question. Did God close his mouth really for 400 years? Now, let's examine that just a little bit. So, the Bible says, in the beginning, what? John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was what? With God, and the Word what? Was God. Now, and then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became and did what? And dwelt among them. Now, the Word. Now, God is a Word. So do you think a Word can be silent? Okay, now, can a Word be silent? That's like, can a virgin be pregnant except her name be Mary? Listen, that's oxymoronic. So now, Hebrews 1 and 3 says this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1, and he says the God that we serve is not a dumb God. He's not a God that does not speak. So then the question is, was God really quiet for 400 years? And the answer is no. What was God? It was what he said in Malachi 3. He was immutable. He was non-changing, which meant he was being consistent, which meant he didn't say anything new. Which means this, they were not listening to what he was saying for 400 and some odd years. God didn't get someone to listen until he raised up John. Y'all not listen. There, look to your neighbor and say, there was something about John. Now, John wasn't virgin born. John was a human. He was born in sin, shaping in iniquity. He was under the Adamic curse like everyone else. However, there was something special about John. You say, how do you know it was something special about John? John had a sensitivity to God that we've not seen in Scripture. What do you mean? He was so sensitive to God that when Mary came around, and Jesus was in the womb, he was so sensitive, the Bible said he then leaped. He leaped. He was an unborn baby, but because the Messiah was in his proximity, he sensed him and he leaped. Now, so we understand John has an uncanny sensitivity to the voice of God, because what was in Mary's womb was the Word. Are you hearing me? What was in Mary's womb was the Word. And John, when the Word got around him, he what? Leaped. So there is a sensitivity that we are now seeing to the Word of God that we've not seen in over 400 and some odd years. So, the other thing that lets us know that he's special and he's different is that he is the voice of one. He's the only one. Now, John's so powerful, he's called a voice. He's not an echo, he's a voice. He's not saying what everybody else is saying, he's a voice. He's hearing God and he's speaking for God. And he teaches us that when you can hear the voice of God, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks and says. When you know it is the Word of God, the Word will make you leap and the Word will make you preach. So, John is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, in a wild place, in an inorganic place of productivity. I mean, nothing's happening there. It's wild. Systems are not working. And he's living off of wild honey and locusts. Everything about him is strange and different. And when he comes, his message is this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now, almost seems like he's having somewhat of a Noahic ministry. Noah was just one man preaching repentance and telling folk to come into the ark, and they wouldn't come. And of course, you know, a whole generation of people, a whole society was lost in the flood. Now here's John saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's such a close connection, Evangelist Johnson, between Malachi and John, because Malachi prophesies John. John appears, and then John preaches what Malachi prophesied. He said, return unto me, and I will return unto you. And so when the voice comes, the first thing that's coming out of his mouth is repentance. Metanoia, the Greek term, to change one's mind. In Hebrew, when he says, return unto me, he uses the Hebrew word shuv, which means to return, a form of repentance. So the first thing John does, is he attacks religion. Okay, now, wait a minute now. He's not talking to the Gentiles. And look to your neighbor and say, that's you and I. Yeah. Now, he's talking to the Jew, because Christ comes to the Jew first. He came to his own received him not. Then to as many as believed in his name, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's the Gentiles. That's us. However, he came addressing the religious order of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees represented the height of Judaism. They were the keepers of the law, the separate ones. They not only kept the law, the written law, they had an oral law called the Mishnah. That commentary was written on it called the Talmud. And those are very important books when it comes to trying to understand the New Testament, because the New Testament in the Gospels refer to the Talmud in certain places. And so if you're unfamiliar with that resource and that source, then it becomes almost impossible for you to interpret certain biblical texts, because it's outside of the scope of one's awareness. So you can't understand the context. So here, John is first talking to the religious community, not the secular community. And this is what the church has to understand today, that just because we're the church doesn't mean we really connected. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. See, nothing, absolutely nothing, can deceive you and mess up your mind like tradition, religion, and church. See, because church comes with social protocol, the kingdom comes with kingdom protocol. See, there are some things that are socially acceptable, but they're not kingdom respectable. And so as a result, what happens is people then affirm themselves in the church, but then they totally disrespect the understanding of the kingdom. So isn't it interesting that John comes and he destroys all social customs? He's a weird man. His diet is jacked. His life looks jacked. Everything about him looks jacked, except for he is the voice. If you wanted to hear what God was saying, you would have to, at that time, hear it from John, because no one else was preaching that message. And the message he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
If you would like to make a change in your relationship with the Lord, Apostle Carson will be on in just a moment to assist you with this change.
Wow, wasn't that an exciting time in the Word? Listen, we understand that learning the Scriptures and learning the Word of God can be a challenge, but the Bible says, as a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. So I hope that you're growing in the Word. What I want to do now is I just want to lead you in the prayer of salvation. I want to lead you into a definite relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to just pray this prayer with me. And if you are sure, it never hurts. So I just want you to repeat after me. Close your eyes and focus out on everything and focus in on the Lord. And say these words after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you right now, acknowledging that I'm a sinner in need of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, not for your sins, but for my sins. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be Lord and Savior of my life and my destiny. All that I am, all that I'm not, all that I have, I give it to you. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I am born again. And Father, will you baptize me in the Holy Spirit that I may be empowered for kingdom service? Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved and I can see and enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
If you prayed this prayer with Apostle Carson, let us know now by connecting with us online at therockwoi.com. Click the Join Online tab at the top of the screen and tell us about your experience. We would love to send you more information to assist you on your new kingdom journey.
The preceding message by Dr. Dana Carson is made possible by DCKM Partners, assisting people to know God, make Him known to others, and spread the kingdom message around the world. Check out his website, drdanacarson.org, where you can hear much more from the Kingdom Voice. Become a DCKM Partner today and make a difference in the world around you at www.drdanacarson.org.
DCKM, Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries.